Welcome to New Life Assembly of God Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and we hope you can be blessed by this message.
Praise the Lord. If you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we're going to conclude our series today, Don't Miss Christmas, and today's message is titled Defeating Indifference. And you know, the story is told of a small resort area along the East Coast that was having an open town meeting concerning some financial difficulties that they were facing. And among the 24 or so people that attended this town meeting, there was a stranger who apparently was visiting the area and had just dropped in on the meeting. As the discussion was going on, he attempted to make a comment about some of the projects that they were discussing, but he was interrupted, and so he stayed quiet the rest of the evening. Just as he exited, someone was arriving late to the meeting and said breathlessly, "What was he doing here? Is he going to help us out?" And the rest of them said, "Who are you talking about? Who was that man?" And the person who had just arrived at the meeting said, "You don't know who that was? That was John D. Rockefeller." And in case you don't know, he was a multi-billionaire, even though he died back in 1937, and he was a billionaire back then. So you can imagine with the inflation rate that he would have been much wealthier even today, or have much more money today. He is still today the richest person in American business and economic history. But that night, they missed an incredible opportunity because they didn't know who was among them. They didn't know who he was. And the same thing happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus came as a baby born in a manger. And in this series, Don't Miss Christmas, we've been considering some of the people in the original Christmas story, the original nativity story, who missed or nearly missed out on Christmas. And we're not talking about Christmas the holiday. We're talking about the coming of Christ. We're talking about Jesus and his birth. And the greatest event in history was taking place, the coming of the Savior of the world. And these people missed it. They missed the opportunity to encounter Jesus, to worship him, and to have their lives changed by him. They missed the opportunity to experience his salvation, to experience the joy, the love, the hope, the peace that he alone brings. And as we looked at their stories, we discovered that many things can keep us from encountering Jesus and experiencing the wonderful life changes that take place when we welcome his presence into our lives. We've seen so far that self-centeredness can cause us to miss Christ. We've seen that the busyness of life can cause us to miss life. And we've also seen that disappointment with life, disappointment with how things have turned out, with things we've gone through, and even disappointment with God can cause us to miss out on experiencing Jesus. If you missed any of those messages, we encourage you to go back to our YouTube channel or our Facebook page and catch up there, because we believe it will be a blessing to your life. But today we're going to look at another group of people who missed Christmas. And it's a group of people that, above all, you would have expected that they would have been the first ones there to worship Jesus. But that's not what happened. Read with me, if you will, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About the same time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." Of course, Herod had no intention of worshiping him. He wanted to eliminate him because he saw him as a threat to his throne. But of course, we looked at Herod in another message. We're going to be looking at a different group of people today who missed Christmas. And they are the group of people that you would least expect would have missed the coming of Christ. Who is this group of people? It was the leading priests. It was the religious leaders and teachers of that day. And we see, obviously, that they knew the scriptures. They knew the word of God. They talked about and claimed to have an expectation of the coming of Messiah, of the coming of Christ, who they spoke of as the hope of Israel. They knew that he was coming, and they missed it. There were hundreds of prophecies that foretold his coming. In fact, they even knew exactly where the Messiah, God's Savior King, would be born. Because when Herod asked them, where is the Messiah to be born? Without hesitation, the Bible scholars immediately knew the answer, quoting the Old Testament scripture from Matthew 5:2 in verse 6, saying, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. So they knew the word of God. They instantly had an answer. They knew where Jesus was supposed to be born. The problem is they had an intellectual knowledge of the scripture. They knew in their mind that the Messiah was to come and that he would be born in Bethlehem. But you know what? Even though they knew that in their mind, they showed no interest or excitement when they heard that the scripture was fulfilled, when they heard that this newborn king had arrived. They had this head knowledge, but they had no heart knowledge, no heart desire. Now, the wise men, they didn't have an intellectual knowledge. They were asking questions. Where is he? Where was he born? But they had a heart desire. They had an excitement. They had a motivation that caused them to travel 9,100 miles one way in order to find Jesus. It took them 2 years traveling by foot and with camel. It took them 2 years on their journey to find Jesus. Wow. On foot, 2 years to find Jesus. Sometimes we find it hard to get out of bed on a Sunday morning. Oh, well, that's another sermon for another day. 9,100 miles. Not even knowing fully where they were going, not even knowing the fullness of who this Messiah or Savior King was, because they weren't religious people. They weren't even Jews. They were from Babylon, a very occultic type culture. But what they did know, they acted on in faith, and they had a desire to find out who this Messiah was. The religious leaders knew the scriptures. They knew exactly who the Messiah was supposed to be, God's anointed Savior King, and they knew the exact location of Jesus' birth, and they were not even willing to travel the mere 5.5 miles to Bethlehem to see him. The wise men traveled 9,100 miles. Though they were what we would consider unbelievers or pagans, but they were seeking. They traveled 9,100 miles. The religious leaders wouldn't even travel 5.5 miles to find Jesus. They couldn't be bothered to make this short journey. Why? Because they simply had no interest. They were indifferent. So they missed it. And as we look at this group of religious leaders, they are the picture of spiritual indifference and apathy that can cause us to miss Christ and all that he desires to do in our life. Religious indifference still keeps many people from coming to Christ and experiencing the life-transforming work that he desires to do in them. These religious leaders serve as a cautionary tale to all of us, and they demonstrate several key principles about the danger of religious indifference. The first thing I want us to see is that religion can become a replacement for authentic relationship with God. Just think about how many millions of people filled churches last night on Christmas Eve and fill churches this morning on Christmas Sunday to celebrate Christmas. And yet the great host of them do not know Christ or even give him any regard the rest of the year. What I want us to see is that proximity to the things of God is no substitute for intimacy with God. These religious leaders spent their life in the temple. These religious leaders spent their life studying the scriptures and performing all of the rituals of worship, the sacrifices, and all of those things. They were so close to the things of God outwardly, but they were so far from God inwardly. They had become self-righteous. They didn't feel their need for a Savior. And self-righteousness is rooted in pride. Why should they believe the news of the wise men? The wise men were not even Jews. They were not studied in the scriptures. The religious leaders felt, we are educated in the scriptures. We are the authorities. Why should we believe them that this king is born? They were so caught up in their head knowledge. They were so caught up in their religion that they missed Jesus. And you know, intellectual knowledge about God can often lead us to spiritual complacency. What you see happen is that somebody comes in and they get saved. They just meet Jesus and they're saved out of a life of sin. And they meet Jesus and they're so excited and they're so on fire and they want to tell everybody about Jesus. And then there's other church folk been in church since the days of Noah. And they go through all the motions and everything, but they don't have that passion. And they look at that person and they say, well, you know, that person is fanatic, and one day they'll cool down and be just like us. I'm praying that we all get on fire just like that new one. Amen? But sometimes just being close to religious things can make us complacent. The religious leaders knew so much, and they were so close to Bethlehem, but in their heart they were so far away from God. And they had little interest in Jesus. They weren't even willing to walk a couple of hours to Bethlehem to find Jesus. The wise men had walked for 2 years. The religious leaders were not even willing to walk a couple of miles. They were so near physically, but so far spiritually from Christ. In contrast, these wise men from the east, who came out of a culture steeped in paganism, idolatry, and the occult, they heard the voice of God. They saw the star. They read the scrolls of scripture, and the little bit that they understood pointed them to the coming of God's Savior King. They were amazed and excited by it all, and they announced, there is a child born who is the King of the Jews, and we have come to worship him. We have traveled over 9,100 miles to find Jesus, and we just want to worship him. They came to find Jesus because they wanted to be where he was. They wanted to be in his presence. They wanted to worship him. Would we be like the wise men, willing to inconvenience our life and travel 9,100 miles by foot over 2 years to find Jesus? Or would we be like the religious leaders? Bethlehem is just 5.5 miles, but we can't be bothered to go find out whether this is true or not. We just stay in the temple, go through our rituals. Who would we be more like? Don't answer that question. But familiarity with the things of God can lead to indifference. We've all probably heard the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And what it means is the more that you know someone or experience something, the more likely you are, you know, to take it for granted, find fault, lose respect, and treat it with indifference or apathy. Sometimes couples do that, amen? Over the years, none of you here, amen? Because praise God, we all have wonderful, godly, intimate marriages. Praise you, Jesus. I'm talking about folks at the church down the street. But sometimes over time, you know, you can begin to take your spouse for granted. You can become fault-finding with them. You can neglect them. You can become indifferent towards them. Amen? Not anything that any of us are ever going to become with our spouse. Amen? We're going to keep that passion alive. And we're going to keep the romance in our marriages. Hallelujah. That's an extra sermon, no extra charge. But you know, what I'm describing is the tragic danger of religion. Even good Bible-based religion can desensitize our heart and our mind to God, to his word, and to his presence. You can become so accustomed to being around the things of God that even the experience of God's presence, you lose the awe. You lose the wonder. You lose the excitement. You lose the desire. The religious leaders were immersed in religious activity. They felt they knew it all, that they had seen it all, that they had experienced it all. They didn't need anything else. They weren't interested in anything or anyone new coming along and upsetting their comfortable religious routines that they were accustomed to. So they just had no interest in this newborn king. Religion can work kind of like a flu vaccine. When you get a flu vaccine, they inject a small amount of the virus, dead of course, but a small amount of the virus into your vein, and it causes your body to have an immune reaction to build up immunity to the virus. So a little injection causes your body to build up that immunity. And so religious activity, a little bit over time, can cause us to build up an immunity to the real, life-giving, life-changing presence of Christ. And that's what happened to the Jewish leaders. The wise men traveled over 9,100 miles. It took them 2.5 years because there were no cars, there were no planes, it was by foot. It was a journey that was over difficult, hilly, rocky, mountainous terrain. But they had a heart's desire, they had a passion. And the time and the distance it took to find Jesus did not diminish the desire. It increased their desire to find him. And when they found Jesus, they were overjoyed, the Bible tells us. And they were in awe. They fell down and they worshiped him and they gave him gifts. You see, those 2.5 years did not decrease their desire. It increased their desire. And the longer we serve Jesus, our desire, our passion should not fade. It should increase. You know, it can be so much easier for people to fall into the trap of religion. And they say stuff to you like, you know, I'm Catholic or I'm Baptist or I'm Christian. And you're trying to talk to them about having a relationship with Jesus. And they're responding to you with religion. And you can tell they don't know Jesus in a personal and living way. But they are more comfortable with keeping Christ at a distance because they don't want a new king in their life that will come and take the throne and upset things and want to rule over their thoughts and want to rule over their desires and want to change their life. They don't want to bow down to anyone as the wise men bowed down to Jesus. They don't want to truly worship Christ. Does your relationship with God fill your heart with joy, with excitement, with awe, with wonder, with passion? Are you awed by his love, by his grace, by his presence, by his word, by his works? Does it still stir your heart to read his word, to worship him, to be in his presence? Your answer to those questions reveal whether or not you have religion or you have a genuine relationship with Christ. What is your answer to that question? Don't answer out loud. But what is your answer to that question? Do you have that passion, that joy, that excitement, that wonder? And is it always increasing? Or has it faded and waned? Second principle I want us to see is that knowing the facts about Christ is not the same as having faith in Christ. Head knowledge without heart knowledge is worthless. Just think about all the knowledge these religious leaders had. They knew the Old Testament scriptures inside and out. In fact, they knew the scriptures better than any of us because the moment that Herod asked them a question, they were able to quote exactly the scripture. The prophet Micah said, how many of you can quote a scripture right off the bat with scripture reference and everything? Not many of us. So they knew the scriptures inside and out. They were professional students of the Old Testament scripture. They loved to study the Word of God. They revered it. They memorized it. They debated it. They taught it. Just think about all that they knew about the coming of Jesus. Do you know that there are more than 300 Old Testament scriptures that prophesied the first coming of Jesus with great detail, even to the place where he would be born? And they knew all of these scriptures. They knew he would be born of a virgin. They knew he would be born in Bethlehem. So if they knew all of that, why were they not interested? Why did they not go to Bethlehem to find him and to worship him? You know, we have something in our Christmas culture that we call Black Friday. How many of you know what Black Friday is? Amen. This year it was a little bit different, of course, because they were trying to make up sales, so they spread out Black Friday, you know, over several weeks. But in time past, Black Friday was on a specific day, the day after Thanksgiving, and it has become a long-standing tradition of the Christmas season for many. So they would see the ads for these doorbuster sales. You know, you can get a 65-inch TV for $150. Now, they only have 10 of them in the store, but there's 1,000 people outside the door camping out to get the $150 65-inch TV. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Amen. So they see the ad for the doorbuster sale, and they're interested. So, you know, they sacrifice time with their family on Thanksgiving Day. They may eat a hurried meal or whatever, and they bundle up and they go outside. They take their chairs with them, and they're camped out outside the store all night. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever done that? And some of us wouldn't make that effort for Jesus. You would have thought that with all the knowledge the religious leaders had predicting the coming of Jesus, that they would have camped out in Bethlehem waiting for his arrival because they knew he was coming. They knew where he was coming. You'd have thought they would have been there. Now, I won't camp out all night for Black Friday. There's no TV under the sun that is worth me missing my bed and a night's sleep. Amen? But if I knew Jesus was coming to a place near me, and I knew the approximate time he was coming, I most certainly would have camped out waiting for his arrival. Amen? But the religious leaders, they were complacent. They weren't willing to travel even 5.5 miles to see Jesus. They had no interest. They had no desire. Why? Because as God said through the prophet Isaiah, the people do honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The religious leaders, they talked a good talk, they quoted scriptures, and they had all sorts of religious discussions, but they had not devoted their hearts to God. I love what one writer said, as long as Jesus is just a theory to us, he will be of no benefit to us. As long as Jesus is just a theory to us, he'll be no benefit to us. As long as he's just something we think about, something in our mind, some knowledge that we hold, he's of no benefit to us until by faith we worship him, until by faith we bow down before him, until by faith we seek him. Hallelujah. Head knowledge is useless if it does not lead us to a heart knowledge of Christ, a true life-changing experience of Jesus. The famed preacher Jonathan Edwards, from his sermon Divine and Supernatural Light, has a great illustration to make the point about the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. He says this, your mind can know that honey is sweet. People can tell you that honey is sweet. You may have read books or articles about honey that tell you it's sweet. But if you haven't actually tasted it, you know with your head, but not with your heart. When you actually taste it, you experience it for yourself, and you know it in a full way, and you can know it in your heart. Honey is sweet. Amen. The Bible also invites us to taste God for ourselves. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord He is good. Hallelujah. What he's saying is you need to personally experience God for yourself. That's what tasting is, personally experience. It's not just knowing with our head that God is good, but it's experiencing for himself. There used to be a commercial for Lay's potato chips. And the commercial said, no one can eat just one. How many of you remember that? Amen. And they were saying that their chips were so good and so addictive that you couldn't stop with just one chip. Amen? And let me tell you something. When you taste God, God is so good. Hallelujah. When you experience him for yourself, you're just going to want more and more and more of him. Hallelujah. So I ask you a question today. Have you tasted the Lord for yourself? Do you not just have a head knowledge, but an experiential knowledge? Have you experienced his goodness in your life to the point that your heart beats for him and says, God, I just love you so much. I want more and more and more of you. Hallelujah. Because if you have truly tasted him, you will find yourself wanting more and more. Because he's so good, and the more you experience him, the gooder he gets. Amen. I know gooder is not a proper language, but it conveys the point. Amen. The gooder he gets. Hallelujah. Knowing the facts about Christ is important only if it leads us to faith in Christ. Knowing the facts about Christ is important only if it leads us to faith in Christ. The religious leaders, they had all the facts, but they didn't have faith. In 2 Timothy 3:7, Paul describes some people as ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. What he's saying, you know what? They have a lot of head knowledge about God, but they not come to the knowledge, the personal knowledge. Let me explain it this way, okay? Now, my Spanish is limited. I speak a very bad version of Spanglish. But one thing I do know is that there are two different words for knowing in Spanish. One is saber, and it means to know. The other is conocer, and it speaks about knowing someone relationally. Okay, so when he says here that some people are ever learning, that's saber. They're learning with their mind. But when he says they're never coming to the knowledge of the truth, that's conocer. They're not knowing relationally God. Hallelujah. The Bible also has different Hebrew words. The one for relationally knowing someone is yada. And you might have read it in the King James Version when it says something like, and Adam knew his wife, and they bare a son. Okay, that's King James for the intimacy between a married couple, and they had a son. And that same word, yada, is used to describe the way that we're supposed to know God, not in a sexual way, but we're talking in an intimate way, a personal knowledge of God. So Paul is saying there's a lot of people that they have a lot of head knowledge about God, but they don't personally know God. They don't have a relationship with God. They know the facts, but they don't know the person, Jesus. And the Bible tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. That without faith, we cannot be saved. Without faith, we can't have a relationship with God. Without faith, it's impossible to know God. At some point, we have to act upon the facts. We have to make a decision based on the facts that we know about Jesus. We have to stake our whole life on the truth that we have heard and say, Lord, I believe. Lord, I place my faith in you. And when we place our faith in him, it is going to be evidenced in our life, because when we come to Christ in faith, there is a change that takes place inside of us. Hallelujah. The religious leaders didn't have faith, so they didn't act. Remember, you have to act on your faith. That's the evidence of our faith. They didn't have true faith. They said they believed, but they didn't have true faith because they didn't act to go and find Jesus and worship him. The wise men had faith. It was evidenced in their actions that they went to seek Jesus and find him, and it changed their life's path, setting them on a journey that not only lasted 2.5 years, but it lasted the rest of their life, because they encountered Jesus and their life was forever changed. It was a lifelong journey of worshiping and knowing the Lord. So I ask you, how's your faith? Has your faith in Christ changed your life? Do you have a daily relationship with him? Have you tasted and seen that he is good? And do you want more and more of him? Or are you like the religious leaders? I know enough. I've seen enough. I don't want anything else. I heard about two women who were having lunch in an elegant hotel. and they were approached by a mutual friend who asked the occasion for the special meal. And one of the ladies replied, "Oh, we are celebrating the birth of my baby boy." The friend looked puzzled and said, "But where is he?" And she said, "Oh, you didn't expect I'd bring him with me, did you?" What a picture of the way that the world treats Jesus at Christmas. Millions of people are celebrating Christmas without Christ. Busy with the activities of the season, many traveled miles to the mall, spent hours fighting crowds and traffic to complete their perfect gift list, with no thought of giving the gift of their heart to Christ, whose birthday we're celebrating. Millions have even gathered in churches last night and today because it's a ritual. It's the right thing to do. But are they seeking Jesus? Are they worshiping him? Are they giving to him the gift of their faith, the gift of their hearts? Or are we like the Pharisees, with little interest in seeking or worshiping Jesus? I want to be like the wise men who make it my life's purpose to find Jesus, to bow before him in surrender and give him the best gifts I can, the gift of my life. Here I am, Jesus. Take me. Who do you want to be like? The indifferent religious leaders or the passionate wise men? We have a choice to make today. Will we choose to seek Jesus, worship him with our lives, and give him the gift of our all? God is not interested in empty religious ritual. He wants a real relationship with us. That's the reason Jesus came, so we could have a relationship with God. And the first step to having a relationship with God is to repent of our sins. And the word repent simply means to make a U-turn. We recognize that we've been heading in the wrong direction. We've been living life without regard to God, and that path leads to destruction. We don't want to live that way anymore. So we make a U-turn. We say, "Forgive me, God. From this point forward, I want to live for you. I want to seek you. I want to know you." That's what the word repent means. And we come into relationship with God by repenting of our sins and placing our faith in Jesus as our Savior. And the moment we do that, the Bible says we're born again. We're made spiritually alive. And we are brought into right relationship with God. He as our Father, and we as his sons and daughters. And today, if you're here, you're listening to me online, and you have never given your heart to Christ, or maybe you did it several years ago, and you've drifted away, and you can feel God tugging at your heart, saying it's time to come back, I want to invite you to pray a simple prayer with me this morning. It's not my words, but it's your heart in sincerity reaching out to God that is going to make all the difference. Would you pray this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I believe that you love me so much that you died for my sins. Today, I repent. I turn away from my sin, and I ask you to forgive me. I place my faith in you, and I ask you to come live inside of me and help me from this day forward to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, I want to be the first to congratulate you and welcome you to the family of God. You just made the best decision of your life. And I want to encourage you to do one more thing, if you would. Just text "I prayed" to the number on the screen or online. Just type "I prayed" in the comments. Why? Because we want to send you free of charge a little e-booklet that's going to help you understand the prayer you just prayed and how to continue on this journey of faith, because that prayer was a beginning, not an ending. And we want to help you to continue in your journey. journey of faith. We need your email address to be able to send that to you. So if you would, right now, if you're in-house, just text I prayed to the number on the screen. Online, type I prayed in the comments. And what we'll do is that we will send you a response message with a link. Click on that link, fill in your name and email address so that we can send this little booklet to you. But in the meantime, three things I want to encourage all of those that just prayed and every Christian to do on a regular basis to guarantee that you will have a growing relationship with God. Number one, talk to God every day. He's your Father. He wants to hear from you. So talk to him every day. Start by thanking him for the good things in your life, because the Bible says every good thing comes from him. Amen. Thank him for life. Thank him for health. Thank him for your job. Thank him for your family. Every blessing in your life, thank him for that. And then talk to him about whatever problems or difficulties or fears or decisions you're making, and ask his help. At a very basic level, that is prayer. And God wants to hear from you every day, and God answers prayer. So talk to God every day. Secondly, let God talk to you. And you may say, Pastor, how does God talk to us? Many ways, but the number one way is through the Bible. That's his word, his message to us. If you don't have a printed version of the Bible, you can download the YouVersion app on your phone or tablet. That's YouVersion, Y-O-U version. Search for it in your app store. It is free. You can read the Bible there as much as you want. There's never a charge. And I want to encourage you to start reading in 1 John. It's a short book that tells us who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Don't read a bunch of scripture and not understand it. Just read a few verses every day, 4 or 5 verses. Before you read, ask God to help you understand what you're reading and apply it to your life. And then whatever you do understand, ask God to help you to put it into practice. What you don't understand, put it to the side. When you need to know it, God will help you to understand it. But act on what you do understand in that moment and ask God's help. So let God talk to you every day. And then thirdly, get connected to a local Assembly of God church. Of course, if you're here in South Florida, we invite you to be a part of our New Life Church family. We have a wonderful church family that will support you and love you and pray for you and encourage you and walk alongside of you. If you're outside of the South Florida area, then find an Assembly of God church near to you and get connected. And when I speak about getting connected to a church, I'm not talking about just attending a service. I'm talking about putting down some roots, building relationships in that church, because the church is God's idea. And when we get born again, we are a spiritual baby, and he puts us in a church as a family. Just as when we're born naturally, we are born into a family. When we're born spiritually, we are placed in a spiritual family. And that family is essential to help us grow in our relationship with the Lord. So we encourage you to get connected to a local church. But once again, congratulations. You've made the best decision of your life. Finally, I want to talk to those of us who are already believers, and I want to ask you some probing questions to just reflect on as we close the service. Have we become too familiar with the things of God that we have lost the awe and the wonder? We've lost the passion, the desire, the excitement. Do we have more head knowledge than heart knowledge? And can we all pray to get today, God, renew my heart. Bring back the new again. Bring back the passion. Bring back the excitement. Bring back the desire of when I first found Jesus. Can we commit like the wise men to a life of seeking and worshiping Jesus? I want to be a worshiper. I want to be where he is. I want to spend my life in pursuit of more of him. Is that your heart's desire today? If it is, would you stand together with me and let's close our service in prayer. You speak to God from your own heart and say, God, I don't want to be like the religious people. I don't want to be indifferent. I want to be like the wise men. I want to be passionate. I want to be a seeker. I want to be a worshiper. Talk to God from your heart as I pray over us today. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now, Lord God, and we are so grateful that you sent your son Jesus into this world. We could not reach to you, but you reached down to us. You came to us. You dwelt among us, Lord God, so that we could have a relationship with you, Lord God. Father, we come before you today, Lord God, and we repent if our heart has grown cold. If we have become indifferent or complacent, we pray that you would strip that apathy away from us, Lord God. And today, as we stand before you, Lord God, we say to you, renew our heart, Lord God. Make us new again spiritually, Lord God. Restore the passion, restore the desire, restore the awe, restore the wonder, restore the excitement, Lord God, in our heart. so that we would make it our life's pursuit to seek after you and to worship you with all that is within us. May our lives glorify you every single day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you were blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift to help support our ministry? You can text any amount to 954-516-1522. That's 954-516-1522. Thank you, and we hope you will join us again.